Let me say how grateful I am to have this opportunity. My heart is thrilled with your church and what I see God doing here and the respect that I have for your pastor and his being willing to stick with the same work for 28 years and watch God do something with it. It's a tremendous, tremendous thing. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians. We are at an incredible moment. What I mean by this incredible moment is we're celebrating the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. Now, this is not the 400th anniversary of a translation that's on the shelf somewhere. This is the 400th anniversary of a translation that is being used by millions and millions of people every day around the world. All over the Philippines, there are people using the King James Bible. All over India, many, many people in India have two languages, their local language, Tamil or Hindi or whatever, and English, they're using the King James Bible. All over Africa, country after country, there are a multitude of churches using the King James Bible. It's an incredible thing. 400th anniversary. Normally, a Bible translation fades out of use in 50 years. 75 years would be an old Bible translation, and 100 years would be an antique. And yet, for 400 years, the King James Bible has been the standard Bible translation that dominates the discussion of Bible translation in the English-speaking world. It's an amazing story. And all my ministry, until the last few months, and I think that probably Brother Cole would say something the same thing. All my ministry, I've heard from people how the King James Bible was old-fashioned, it was outdated, it was outmoded, it was weak, it was inferior, it was holding us back, and it was just a barrier to our doing what we want to do. Yet now, all of a sudden, the secular world, from one end to the other, saying this is an incredible story. 400 years. There are conferences on the 400-year history of the King James Bible being held all over the world. They're being held in churches like this, but they're being held on secular college campuses. They're being held in new evangelical schools that have mocked the King James Bible for a few decades, and now, this year, they're celebrating it. It's being held by literary figures. I mean, it's just an incredible experience that right now we're celebrating the 400th anniversary of a translation that was belittled and belittled and belittled and belittled. And now all of a sudden we're saying, wait a minute, 400 years. This is an incredible story. It is indeed an incredible story. Those of you with me yesterday, forgive me for repeating this, but I wanted to set the stage yesterday, and I want to tell you this story now. A couple years ago, we had a young lady begin to attend our church at the Ravenswood Baptist Church there in Chicago. I would find out later she was 21. She was from Bosnia, and she had grown up in a Muslim family, and she was a little girl when the three-way war broke out there in Eastern Europe between Bosnia, Croatia, and Serbia. The Bosnians were Muslims, the Croatians were Catholics, and the Serbians were Orthodox, and there was violence taking place, and just is a horrible thing to be caught in one of the regions that you weren't from. Muslims were being killed, Catholics were being killed, Orthodox were being killed. And this Muslim family that happened to own some businesses in Croatia, and they were in Croatia when the war broke out and the fighting started. And they saw Muslim folks drug out in the street and killed. And so the father immediately bought some fake IDs that labeled them as Croatians and Catholics. And they began to go to Catholic cathedral. Grew up Muslim, but for about 2 years went to Catholic cathedral, and then went back to Bosnia, went back to the mosque. Came to the United States in one of the waves of immigration, and as a teenager, she quit going to the mosque. The mosque, she, particular mosque she was in, was very inflammatory and lots of messages about violence and so forth, and she had seen Muslims killed in Croatia and Catholics killed in Bosnia, and she didn't see anybody hurt. So she just quit going. So she got in mind after a couple years that she needed to be religious. I'm not going to explain this testimony, just tell you this is the testimony that she gave. Said she started looking through websites to try and find a religion in Chicago. And she came to our website. She believed the Lord spoke to her heart and encouraged her to visit us. And she came in on a Sunday morning very leery. And on purpose, she came late. and intended to leave early because it was her goal not to meet anybody and not to have to give her name to anybody. She came in late. But like a lot of Baptist churches on Sunday morning, and we do it Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we have the whole crowd go around and greet one another. She'd never seen anything like it in her life, just person after person after person coming. That doesn't happen in a mosque or a cathedral. And two young ladies her age, bracket, saw her, saw she was sitting by herself, and they just adopted her and went and got her and brought her to sit with them. She'd never seen anything like it, but she's a little leery, and she didn't want to give anybody her name. And she didn't want to give them her name. And she didn't want to give me her name. And just asked us to be patient with her. So we were. But she came back the next week, and she sat with the same two girls and came back. And 2 years later, she still sits with the same two girls. Came back. And they eventually gave her name and so forth to the girls, and they encouraged her to sit, visit with the pastor and let me talk to her. And I encouraged her. And she said, please be patient with me, not yet. And after about 8 weeks, she came and said she was ready, and we sat down and talked in my office, and her first words were that she said, I want you to know I'm a Muslim. So I live in the north side of Chicago. We got Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists everywhere. And I hear that all the time, and usually when folks say that, they'll say that and they pause to get your reaction. So I said, I'm a Hindu. She said, I'm a Muslim. And she paused for my reaction. And I've learned what I want to do with that. Folks ask me all the time how I witnessed all these different groups. I just looked at her. Now, I would do the same with a Hindu or a Buddhist. I just looked at her and said, I don't know much about Islam. But I know one thing about every Muslim. And then I pause. And it's her turn to react. And inevitably, the person will say, what's the one thing you know about every Muslim? Said that Jesus Christ died for you. Because I'm not interested in talking about their religion. I want to talk about what Jesus Christ did. And by the grace of God, she trusted Christ as her Savior that morning. We'd given her a Bible already, and she noticed her friends had black leather reference Bibles, like so many people in Baptist churches do. And so she went into a Christian bookstore for the first time in her life, didn't know the phrase King James Version, or probably didn't know there was more than one English version of the Bible. She just walked into a Christian bookstore and asked for a black leather reference Bible. And they sold her one. To this day, we don't know what they sold her. She came to church the next Sunday. She was sitting between her two friends. I'm reading scripture, and I could see from the pulpit, she has this very puzzled look on her face, and she's looking, and it wasn't right. So she went back Monday morning to the Christian bookstore and told them they had sold her a defective Bible. And she wanted one with the real words in it. Now, I would later check that Christian bookstore, and they had 25 different English versions in that bookstore. But somehow, when she said the phrase, real words, guess what the clerk sold her? Traded her a King James Bible. Because there's something about the phrase, real words, that triggered something in the mind of that clerk. Because for 400 years, the King James Bible has been the Bible that every other Bible gets measured by or against. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why has the King James Bible lasted for 400 years? Why has the King James Bible been so dominant for 400 years? Why is it that after so long of it being belittled, now all of a sudden it's being praised? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. There was an attitude these folks had toward the scripture. And there is one Bible in the history of English Bibles that has been able to hold that attitude in the hearts and minds of people. According to Vanderbilt Press, the King James Bible is the best-selling book of all time. So why have we been belittling it if it's the best-selling book of all time? According to historian Adam Nicholson, 5 billion copies of the King James Bible have been sold or distributed. It is the most purchased book ever in the history of the world. According to Nelson Publishing, it's the most frequently quoted book in the history of the world. According to The Story of English, which was a book on the development of the English language, became a miniseries on the History Channel, the King James Bible is the most influential book ever published in the English language. According to Compton's Encyclopedia, it's the most influential book in the history of English civilization. And we've been hearing it belittled. The King James Bible shaped and formed the English language, and here's what I mean by that. Before the King James Bible, and this really starts with William Tyndale and the Tyndale translation, which leads to a series of translations that result in the King James Bible. So when I say this, I'm really talking about Tyndale through King James. But the King James tradition changed the English language. There were two primary streams coming into the English language, Anglo-Saxon and Latin. Latin is very, very verbose, lots of different words to say something simple. If you want an example of Latinized English still existing in English today, look at a legal document. It takes forever to say little. And English language in writing and influence and in the universities and among the scholars was primarily Latinized English, but many people spoke everyday, ordinary Anglo-Saxon English, which was famous for being quick, to the point, direct, and even blunt. The Tyndale through King James Bible, the King James Bible tradition, is the first major work printed in the Anglo-Saxon English. And it transformed England so that Anglo-Saxon English became the English language that the people of the English-speaking world spoke. Even to this day, around the world, we're famous for saying things in such a bold, quick, short, direct fashion. It transformed English and made it a language of simple, direct, clear expression. For example, the phrase, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap," would take about 50 words in Latinized English. But it speaks direct to the heart in Anglo-Saxon English. And it made Anglo-Saxon English the language of the English people. It's an incredible thing. It created a language. King James Bible is unique because of the attitude and the qualifications of the folks that translated it. The King James translators saw themselves as secretaries, not authors. They weren't producing anything new. They were reproducing in the English language what God had already given in three other languages. Their goal was accuracy. They did not have an agenda to try and draw the English people to. They did not have a program to involve them in. Their job was not to interpret the Scripture, well, to reproduce the Scripture. And they took that approach with the belief that the English was there to serve the original rather than to replace it. Secular historian after historian after historian is having to address this and comment on it today about the qualifications of the translators. You hear different numbers. There were 54 men selected. There are 47 men that did most of the work officially. There were some other people that joined them unofficially, probably about 64 people altogether. You hear different numbers, but the team of translators, there has been nothing like that ever gathered in the history of the world to translate anything into any language. And secular historian after secular historian after secular historian is having to acknowledge that right now. There's nothing to compare to these people. And yet, all my religious life, I've heard people with slender or no training say a better translation would be. And I normally, when someone says that, I say, you know, I checked that out one time with 54 of the leading language scholars in the history of the world, and they all think you're wrong. And most of the time, they don't know what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, I read the King James Bible. The critics of the King James Bible don't have a fraction of the qualifications of the folks they're criticizing. C.S. Lewis said that the King James Bible was so beautiful that it could not be read every day. I have no idea what that means, but I don't believe anybody's ever said it about another version of the Bible. H.L. Mencken said it's probably the most beautiful piece of writing in all the literature of the world. It's incredible the way the King James Bible has survived such scrutiny for 400 years. It's been amazing. People have predicted nonstop the decline and end of the King James Bible. In 1775, a book was written which said the King James Bible was archaic, out of date, and unusable. That was in 1775, and they predicted that it would soon be replaced. In 1876, John Doerr wrote a book called The Old Bible. He said the King James Bible's been here for 265 years. Its day is over. And he said if you wanted a King James Bible as an emotional keepsake, you'd better purchase one quickly. Because he said that in 1876, he said by the year 1900, they won't be printed anywhere anymore. So it said if you wanted one, you'd better get it. He predicted the English Revised Version would replace it. Here's an interesting note. By 1909, the English Revised Version was out of print. And there have been millions and millions of King James Bibles printed since then. In 1952, when the Revised Standard Version was released, it was announced it was the Bible that was going to replace the King James Bible. One of the people promoting it created a bit of a stir. He said, this will replace the King James, and the King James will be gone when a few croakers and grannies are gone. I'm not exactly sure what a croaker is. But I have a sneaking suspicion that anybody that was a croaker in 1952 is probably already gone. And the Revised Standard Version has been replaced by the new Revised Standard Version. And the King James Bible is still selling millions of copies every year. In 1960, a man named Dewey Beagle wrote that the King James Bible was about to be replaced. And if you wanted to have a copy, it would be gone by the year 2000. It would be a museum piece, so you'd better get one if you wanted to have one for emotional reasons. And he said that by the year 2000, the King James Bible would be replaced by the Weymouth translation, the Moffat translation, and the Goodspeed translation. Did you know that by the year 2000, Weymouth, Moffat, and Goodspeed were all out of print? And the King James Bible was still doing fine. I set out some years ago, Pastor Cole, in teaching Inspiration of Scripture class, to document all the English Bible translations, because I knew there had been a number of them. I thought, I'll produce a paragraph on each Bible translation, 1611, and I began to collect that material. I'd write a paragraph. The paragraph would go something like this. So-and-so translated it. When they released it, they announced it was the Bible that was going to replace the King James Bible. There would be one printing, or two printings, or three printings, and it would be out of print. And I repeated it. I had written 400 paragraphs about English Bibles that came and went when I quit. And you know why I quit? Because I knew of at least 600 more. I was incredibly bored with the project by that point. I have the materials if anybody wants to finish it for me. I mean, 1,000 English Bibles have been released as the Bible to replace the King James Bible, but they have come and gone. The King James Bible has been subjected to such scrutiny. It has been hated by whole religious denominations. It's been hated by cults. It's been hated by modernists and by rationalists. And it has been attacked and attacked and attacked. Folks have looked at every possible angle. They've scrutinized it every way it could be scrutinized. And I will promise you, the man who could discredit the King James Bible would be a religious hero around the world. He would be a millionaire instantly. His books would sell untold copies. And he'd have his choice of what seminaries he wanted to teach at, and he could preach at thousands of churches. But nobody has claimed that position. Even though incredible numbers of hours have been poured in trying to discredit the King James Bible. Wonder why nobody's claimed that position. And the answer is because nobody's been able to discredit it. It stands when its critics fall. William Lyon Phelps, who was for 41 years a professor of literature at Yale, said the Bible is not only the foundation of modern English, it's the foundation of the Anglo-Saxon civilization. James Tarbox, who is the president of the History Channel, said just recently, there's no denying the impact the King James Version, as the first widely accepted Bible for the masses, has had in forming the world we live in today. Charles Dinsmore from Yale said, it's unlike any other book in our English language. King James Bible has produced the most literate society in the history of the world. And here's what I mean by that. Before the King James Bible, it was rare for folks to have the Bible in their own home. For one thing, it was illegal. The very fact that King James would come along and endorse a Bible changed everything in England. Before that, there were periods when the whole country persecuted folks that had the Bible, and the entire force of England was dedicated to it. Other times, the kings would back off some, but there'd still be bishops and abbots and sheriffs that went after those that had the Bible. They persecuted people. They fined people. They beat people. They imprisoned people. They killed people. They burnt people at the stake. In spite of that, there were still people who longed for the Bible. There were people who would have pages of it, and they'd read them and read them and read them and trade them with folks who had other pages. When it started with William Tyndale and he produced the Bible, William Tyndale got burnt at the stake for giving the English people a translation they could read. His last intelligible words were, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And now, the King of England was going to authorize a translation. And nobody in England was brave enough to persecute you for having a Bible authorized by the king. It transformed life in England, creating a scenario where the average home would have an entire Bible that they could read for themselves. In 1611, the first two printings of the King James Bible were huge. They were pulpit Bibles. They were designed to be used in the church. But by 1612, they were producing Bibles about this size that were designed for people to have in their own home. While they were not cheap, it could be done to purchase one. And all of a sudden in England, things changed. People who did not care about reading, because only a tiny percentage of English people could read before this, people who never cared about reading began to long to know how to read. Historian John Stripe, who lived during the time, wrote this: "It's wonderful to see with what joy this book of God was received, not only among the learned sort, but generally all England over, among all the vulgar and common people. And with what greediness the Word of God was read." I should wish we could say that today, Pastor Cole, about our folks. What greediness the Word of God was read. "And what resort to places where reading of it was. Everybody that could bought the book, or busily read it, or got others to read it to them if they could not themselves. Divers more elderly people learned to read on purpose, and even little boys flocked among them to hear portions of the Holy Scriptures read." Had literacy classes with the very elderly and the very young who came together to be taught to read so that they could read the Bible for themselves. It transformed a nation, making England the most literate people in the world, which passed on, of course, through its colonies to places like Australia, New Zealand, and the United States. Alexander McGrath said it did not follow literary trends, it established them. It provided figures of speech that are used all over the place in everyday English language without folks even knowing that they're using something from the King James Bible. Without the King James Bible, there'd have been no Paradise Lost. Without the King James Bible, there's no Handel's Messiah. Without the King James Bible, there are no famous Negro spirituals. Without the King James Bible, there are no classic hymns. Without the King James Bible, there's no Gettysburg Address. Not only did it create a literate culture, it changed the way people thought about government. Do you understand one thing that tyrants around the world are dedicated to? Is not having their people to read. And if they can't keep them from reading, they're dedicated to not having the Bible in front of them. Doesn't matter what perspective those tyrants come from. You know why? Tyrants want people who believe whatever the government tells them. And the Bible creates people who think for themselves. I'll just give you an example. For the last 30 years in this country, we've been hearing nonstop every day how we only had 10 years left to survive because of global warming. It's amazing how many people for 30 years have believed that. Matter of fact, about the only crowd that didn't buy that we were all going to die from global warming is the folks who'd read the Bible and believed what the Bible told us about how the world ends. And it was interesting, back in 2006, I'd just been in Chicago for a year. We had a mild winter. The Chicago Tribune ran a headline that said, "The End of Winter." And it said, "Children that are growing up now, we'll have to explain to them what snow is, what ice is, what hail is, because the world is warming at such a fast rate, winter is over, and they'll never know. We'll have to tell them." They didn't rerun that headline this year, by the way. I got up, held up the headline in 2006 and said, "That's a lie." You want to know how I know that's a lie? It's contrary to what the book says. By the way, just in case you're wondering, billions and billions of dollars of your tax money being spent every year to fight something that doesn't exist. And you're paying a fortune every time you go to the gasoline pump to fight it. Y'all remember that the next snowdrift you're in. King James Bible created a culture of people who thought and studied for themselves. That created a longing in the hearts of people for freedom. And people began to long. They wanted freedom so bad to carry out the principles they believed in. They would cross an ocean and brave the challenges of an ocean to get somewhere where they could put into practice the very things that had come to their minds when their minds had been set free by the influence of having a Bible in their home. The King James Bible is directly responsible for the colonies that become the United States of America. The King James Bible caused people to begin to read the Bible and think about what the Bible said about government. And if you read the Declaration of Independence, it makes crystal clear that what the Bible says about government, that government should be for the good of people rather than their evil, is exactly what the American colonists were demanding. Created an attitude towards government that people got because they all had Bibles to read for themselves. It created a language, literacy, a culture, and a philosophy of government that led people to demand freedom. So, and by the way, this is not only being described by King James Bible believers. Secular historians looking at the influence are describing this. Someone just sent me a book written by a Hindu who described how the King James Bible created Western culture and the concept of freedom in America. Because that's history. So every now and then somebody comes along and says, you really should be using this Bible. Okay? Tell me how many languages your Bible created. Tell me how many cultures it formed. Tell me how many nations it launched. Beyond that, you find the King James Bible in connection with every great soul-winning movement that takes place in the English language. Let me give you some examples. Historians describe the Great Awakening, a 50-year period from the 1720s to the 1770s that transformed England and transformed the colonies and the time the colonies become the United States. And it takes them from a point where only a tiny percentage of the people in church to you reach a point that when the United States was formed, a majority of the people of the United States were members in churches that professed to believe in personal salvation and the inspiration of Scripture. Can you imagine what that would do to our country today if a majority of Americans were in churches like that? What was the Bible being preached during the Great Awakening? From one end to the other. It was the King James Bible. You want me to use another Bible? Show me what national revivals have spawned from its use. It wasn't just the King James Bible. What called the modern missions movement? Out of the Great Awakening into the late 1700s, all through the 1800s, came throughout the United States, throughout England, what people call the modern missions movement, as folks began to be burdened and their hearts were given to the concept of missions and folks began to organize for the purpose of sending missionaries around the world, and the gospel began to be preached all over the earth in places where it had never been preached before. And the Bible of the modern missions movement was the King James Bible. Say, so, wait a minute, many of those missionaries translate the Bible, I know that, but what Bible were they saved under? King James Bible. What Bible were they trained in Bible colleges in the United States and England under? King James Bible. When they translated the Bible, what did they translate it from? The answer to that is occasionally they would translate it from Hebrew and Greek. But most of the missionaries, you understand what it takes to become an expert in the language where you're going to? And Hebrew and Greek and your own language, English. Most of the missionaries never got to that point. According to Winston Churchill, in 784 languages, missionaries took the King James Bible and translated it into the language of that people, and God spurred revivals all across the world as a result of Bible translations from the King James Bible. Sadly, in many of those languages, those good translations that God had his hand on have been misused and replaced with translations that are as powerless as they could possibly be. and come from sources that don't give any honor to the truth of God's word at all. It's a sad, sad thing. In Philippines, where Brother's from, thousands of independent Baptist churches started in the last 60 years. And you know what happened that precipitated that? They began to require people in the Philippines to learn English. It became a mandatory course. And it meant that in a country with language after language after language, there was a standard language you could take the Bible in and preach to almost everyone. There's still some folks older than 60 that may not get the English, or some folks far enough from the outreaches of towns and cities that they don't know much English. But I've been all over the Philippines preaching from the King James Bible. What people call the Filipino revival has come from the preaching of the King James Bible. But I went into the Bible Society store in Manila, and there was every English version you could think of for sale. Everything but one. King James Bible. I didn't go yell at the clerk working at the cash register about it, but I asked her. I said, "Why don't you have King James Bibles out?" So she said, we have some. They were under the counter, like they were hidden. And I asked her, with thousands of Baptist churches and many others being started through the preaching of the King James Bible, why have you got the King James Bible hidden under the counter? She said, "We're wanting our Filipino Christians to become more sophisticated." Wonder why those more sophisticated Bibles never spurred that revival. The Great Awakening, King James Bible. Modern Missions Movement, King James Bible. Filipino Revival, King James Bible. Revivals taking place in sections of India and Africa, King James Bible. So when you ask me to change my King James Bible for something that just came along, tell me how many revivals your English Bible has started. The Independent Baptist Movement. Baptists were gathered in large conventions in this country in the early 1900s. And folks began to come out because of the presence of modernism in the conventions. We know something about that at Ravenswood, where I'm from. The Ravenswood Baptist Church came out of the American Baptist Convention in 1934. And the minutes of that meeting, those meetings, series of meetings, we still have. There's whole decades we have no records, but those minutes we have, 1934. And the modernism, the idea that the against the supernatural, no heaven, no hell, no personal salvation, Jesus was God, Bible wasn't inspired. Modernism actually began in the state of New York at Union Theological Seminary and in the state of Illinois at Chicago, University of Chicago Seminary. And there were modernists from the University of Chicago attending church at Ravenswood. We're not that far away. And there are a bunch of blue-collar folks in the church at Ravenswood. And some of the modernists began to present their ideas about the Bible not being inspired and there being no such thing as personal salvation and Jesus not being God. And blue-collar folks sitting in the church said, "Wait a minute, you can't say that here." And they said, "Well, you're not, you know, as educated as we are. You're not as trained as we are. You're not as sophisticated as we are." And you read the debate. There were people in the congregation quoting from their King James Bible and modernists quoting from no Bible at all. And this happened all over the country. And in Ravenswood in 1934, they had a business meeting and it was a doozy. And they had to vote about a third of the church membership out of the church in order to stand for the truth of the Word of God. They lost a third of their people and 50% of their offerings. By the way, it was an incredible success. Because 77 years later, in the same building, there is a church with the same, exact same doctrinal statement to the word that it had then, preaching the exact same gospel from the exact same Bible. 77 years later, because there were some folks in that church who had a King James Bible and they listened to all these seminary professors here. But they had a King James Bible, and what the seminary professor said didn't match the King James Bible, and they went with the King James Bible. All across America, the independent fundamental Baptist movement was created by the King James Bible. Tell me what countries your Bible created. Tell me what revivals it started, what movements it led us to, what changes it made. So how did the King James Bible survive? Whole denominations were organized against it. Movements were organized against it. Prominent religious spokesmen have never stopped speaking against it. How did the King James Bible survive? In the Old Testament, God gave the priests the responsibility for the transmission of the Bible, and there were very strict instructions that the Jews developed about how the priests were to copy the Bible and reproduce an Old Testament page so it looked like just like the page they had produced, one after another, after another, after another. In the New Testament era, who are the priests? We all are. Who kept the King James Bible in play when there are so many movements were organized against it and campaigning against it? Must be tough. There's preacher after preacher in America who gets up on Sunday morning wanting to use something besides the King James Bible, stuck using the King James Bible because the people in the pew demand it. It was the priesthood of the believers that for 400 years, in spite of every form of opposition that anybody could ever possibly imagine, that kept the King James Bible in place when they were told to abandon it, when they were told to that it was inferior, when it was belittled to them, they kept right on and hung right on and let that book work in their hearts. I shared with the folks previously. As a bus kid, I was handed a King James Bible, and I never had any trouble understanding it for years until somebody told me I did. If they'd never come along, I'd never had any trouble. People say, well, a fellow called me one day, said, Brother Stringer, how can you use a Bible that has the word hopen in it? And as I just got off the phone, a couple of our little first grade girls came up to my office for something, and I said, could you give me a minute? And I read them that verse, and I asked them, what do you think hopen means? One little girl said something like helped, which is exactly what it means. First graders weren't having any trouble with it. Okay? They could figure it out pretty good, but they're seminary professors that just go to pieces because they don't know how to understand it. All across America today, churches are being built on the idea, we have an easy-to-understand Bible for you. And that appeals to some people, and it draws some people. See, it reads just like the everyday newspaper. I have a question to you. When's the last time your heart was broken and you needed help and you said to someone, get me a newspaper? Do you really think God's Word reads just like an everyday newspaper? Can you imagine how much you would have to water it down to get it to read like an everyday newspaper? All over America, we've been told if we could just turn people and churches away from the King James Bible, it would spur revival in America. And look how well that's worked. Look what that's accomplished. 400 years. How has it survived for 400 years? Why is it that 400 years later, people still produce new English translations and say, this is the one that will replace the King James Bible? Or some of them today take a different track. They say it's just like the King James Bible, except a little easier to understand. Y'all ready? Everything in the Bible wasn't designed to be easy to understand. The Bible itself compares its teaching and principles, some to water. Water's pretty easy to digest. Some to milk, which is pretty easy for a baby to take. Some to bread, which is a little more challenging. They tell me you have to be careful what you feed babies. Right? Most trouble I was ever in my wife in 37 years of marriage. When my son, who's now 26, was a little baby, I was trying to feed him and eat my McDonald's at the same time. And he was, I think, attracted by the smell of the fries. And he wanted one of those French fries so bad, I didn't figure it would do any harm, so I started to give him one. Oh, did my wife cure me of that in a hurry? Everything one designed to be digested by babies. And the Bible refers to some of its teachings and its principles as meat. How often do y'all at home water down meat? How often? Never? Really? Why in the world would you want watered down meat? So the King James Bible is hard to understand. Sometimes the truth is hard to understand. So this Bible interprets it for me. How much do you trust those translators you've never met and you don't know? 400 years. And the world has had to stop and say, this is a story without parallel. There aren't any 400-year-old Bible translations. Actually, there's a good one in Holland that a handful of people are still using. It's 402 years old, but it's never had an impact around the whole world. All of a sudden, the world has had to stop and look and say, there's something incredible about this. Guess what? Already knew. Already knew. I might not have understood all the details all the time, but when I was a 10-year-old bus kid, I already knew there was something incredible about this. Next Monday, I will speak at George Washington University in Washington, D.C. in a big celebration of the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. And I will tell the folks there that when I was a 10-year-old bus kid, I accepted every word of this as the Word of God. And now that I've studied the 400-year history, and I've seen the impact, and I'll talk about how it influenced the founding of the United States and how it started the Great Awakening and how it created a literate society, I have so many more reasons. But it's still the same position that I had when I was a 10-year-old bus kid. That it is God's preserved word, the fulfillment of the list of promises we went through last night, that God would preserve his word and it would never be lost to man. 400 years. Every other thing offered as the English Bible pales into insignificance by comparison. 400 years. Next time, and I found a lot of Christians are a little uncomfortable because people mock us for using the King James Bible or whatever, and other churches and preachers will. Next time somebody says, how can you use that King James Bible? Ask them how they can use a Johnny Come Along Lately Bible that's never accomplished anything. Next time they belittle you for using a King James Bible, ask them, how long has your Bible been around? How long has it survived? How many nations has it started? How many languages has it created? How many translations of the Bible in other languages have come from it? How many missions movements has it started? How many people has it taught about freedom? I'm going to tell you something. We've got a moment right now to stand tall, to look all the critics in the eye and say, what in the world are you talking about? Look what God gave us for the last 400 years. What have you? 400 years. The Thessalonians were praised because they came to the Word of God as it was given to them. And they treated it like it was the very Word of God. If anybody living at any point, at any time in world history, has the Word of God in their hands, we do. Look at the unparalleled record of the King James Bible. Look at its unparalleled history. If anybody could do what the Thessalonians did, come to it and treat it as the Word of God, you and I have the right to. For 400 years, it's proven itself. God bless y'all.